We appreciate our choir and orchestra, and also today is Miriam's birthday. Let's give her a round of applause. She's 39 again, and that's in mountain years, isn't it, up in LJ? And so I want you to know that I wore my contemporary socks today because I knew that y'all were going to be over here today, and I wanted something that looked under the age of 75. So if you'll take your Bible, I want to preach a message today entitled, It Ain't Over. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 12. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed with our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified to you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The date was December the 12th, 2020. Florida football team had clinched the SEC East the week before. On this particular date, they were playing LSU. LSU was having a terrible losing season. The odds makers said Florida was a 3-touchdown favorite. Well, it turned out to be a rainy, foggy, horrible day. As they were approaching the end of the fourth quarter, the score was tied 34-34. LSU had the ball, third and long. They threw a pass. Their receiver caught the ball just short of the first down. He was tackled by the Florida defender. Some of you remember this classic play. When the Florida defender got up, he ripped the shoe off the LSU receiver and threw the guy's shoe down the field 20 yards. I'd never seen that before. Flag, personal foul, unsportsmanlike conduct, 15-yard penalty. LSU has first and 10. LSU could not get a first down. They brought on their kicker. The kicker said that he couldn't even see the goalpost because of the fog. And I want you to know that he kicked a 57-yard field goal to give LSU a 3-point lead. There was still time on the clock. Florida got the ball, made some first downs. Time's running out. They trot their field goal kicker in. It's foggy. He can't see the goalpost. From 51 yards, he makes his attempt. Wide left. Game is over. LSU, a losing team at the time, won 37-34. Yogi Berra used to say this, "It ain't over till it's over." That's the way I feel as a Christian in the 21st century. Delaney and I talked to our friend that works at Panama City Beach, and she said last week a gang came to town. They rioted Then they went in and tore a Walmart completely to pieces before the police officers could get there. And police officers got there. They confiscated 40 illegal guns in possession of this gang. No charges pressed against the gang. And they said, we'll be back April the 22nd. Crime and lawlessness is out of control in our nation. Governor DeSantis had the courage to sign a bill that children from K through third grade cannot be taught sex education classes and sexual orientation in the public schools. Praise God for that man. Then Disney comes along and says, we will pay legal fees to oppose this in court, and we will have that law overturned. And by the way, when you bring your children to our theme park, we'll no longer call them boys and girls. We'll no longer refer to you as ladies and gentlemen. We will 100% back the liberal agenda. Then we go to the gas pump. We know that's not Putin's problem. We know where that came from. We know why we've got this high inflation that's raging out of control. We know why our reserves with our oil is going to be at 1 million barrels a day turned over to us between now and the midterm elections. In fact, that's a security risk for us. We know why taxes are going up. And we know why our tax money continues to support abortions with Planned Parenthood. Christians in America, we look at what's happening in Ukraine. It's just a slaughter of human life. And that has to be stopped. And we see tyrants like Putin who's out of control, and there's not one country that will stand up and say, enough. We need to stop listening to Putin with his threats and what he says he's going to do to us. And we need somebody who has some courage to stand up. Well, here's what we're about to do to you. We're living in uncertain times, but this text I want to give you as an encouragement today, because it ain't over until it's over. First of all, notice our position in Christ. Go back with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians and look at verse 1 and 2. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And then we go to verse 1 and 2. In 1 Thessalonians, and I read that for you just a moment ago. He talks about grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens this letter the way he does the other prison epistles to different places. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. I don't think that's just a habit he had. He's wishing grace for the people, God's grace upon them, and peace among them. And he says, notice he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. But we look a little bit further and he says, to the church in Thessalonica. But then take it a little further, he says, literally, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a church, you have a location, but let me tell you who you are. So many people look at their job and profession for their identity. Some people like to live in a small town, and their family has a great name that's passed through the generations. That's where they get their identity. Some people have outstanding singing or sports talents, and that's where they get their identity. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are born again, we don't have an identity crisis. We don't have to wonder who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. We're a child of the King. We're saints. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel gives Christians a stable and fulfilling identity. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord. And here's why that's an encouragement. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting he didn't say wrath to you. He didn't look at them and say, not only wrath, but he said, he didn't say to them that guilt for you. I hope for apathy for you. He says, no, I hope for you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that comes from him. That certainly was an encouragement to this church that was actually suffering persecution. Don't you like encouragement? I mean, genuine encouragement. You know people that talk to you just to blow a little smoke up you there. But I like genuine encouragement. My dad had a sister who lived to be in her 90s. She didn't have much. We would always, ever since we were married, we would, until her death, till she went to heaven, Delaney and I always sent her a Christmas card. Now, we didn't get to see her but about once every 10 years at somebody's funeral, but we always remembered her because she was always so sweet to us. Well, back in 2020, we got a Christmas card from her daughter. Aunt Carolyn had been dead for several years. Her daughter had been going through her mother's personal effects. She sent me a picture I'd never seen before on my mom and dad's wedding day. I got to see my mom and dad on their wedding day. Never seen that before. I treasure that picture. She also sent a picture of me as a newborn in my mother's arms with my four-year-old brother standing next to my mom while she was home. Never seen that before. And then she sent me a picture of when I was 6 years old. My mother must have been sending Aunt Carolyn these pictures through the year. But you know, that was an encouragement. We like seeing those black and white pictures. But also somebody who's going through the grief process thought enough of us to send something was special that connected us to our family. We need to remember the certainty of God's heart towards us in uncertain times. And no matter what is happening around us, we'll remain a church together with grace and peace coming to us. That's an encouragement to the believer. Second thing I want you to write down is praise for transformation. Now, what is the second thing we're encouraged to do? He says, we thank God for spiritual growth. Verse 3 and 4, we ought to always give thanks. 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, and it's right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, you look at chapter 1 and you look at the second and third verse, you will see that Paul says, I'm thankful for the love and the grace that's among you. But then we turn to 2 Thessalonians. He said, I want you to know that I see that your work of faith and love is growing among you. Some people think you reach spiritual maturity. There's a place where you just arrive. That's nowhere taught in the Word of God. He says we're to grow in our faith. We're to continue to grow in our love for the saints until Jesus takes us home. Now he writes to them again a bit later, and he doesn't thank God for the existence of their faith and love. He says, your faith and love is growing abundantly. One of the ladies at our church whose husband, who recently went home to be with the Lord, saw me in a business this week. It was a dangerous business. We were in Walmart. I was going out, and she was coming in. I said, you sure are out late. She looked at me. I said, how you doing? She said, you know, this has always been a loving church. But since my husband's death, the members of this church have treated me like a queen. Every need that I have, they come along my side. And that's a compliment that you're growing in your faith and growing in your love as you care for one another. Paul's boasting isn't what we might think at first. He isn't bragging. He's not at a church planners conference standing up saying, I started with 10. And now I'm running 2,000. He doesn't tell you he stole 1,000 from another church when he gets up to say that. He says, I think what he's doing is honoring these believers because they are growing in their faith and in their love. Now think about this. He talks about if you're growing in your faith and your love, there's a transformation taking place. You and I should not be the same person that we were on that first day that we got saved. That sanctification process, the molding and making us to be more like Jesus, ought to be evident to us and people around us. I remember being in college when Richard Nixon resigned. He was being impeached for the Watergate scandal. Who was his right-hand man? His name was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the hatchet man for Watergate and for Richard Nixon. One day somebody said to Chuck Colson, "We've heard that you would walk over your own grandmother to get what you want." And he said, "You heard right." Well, because of the Watergate scandal, he was sentenced to prison. Chuck Colson had gone from the right-hand man of the White House to the jailhouse. But while he was in jail, he was introduced to Jesus. Back in 1973, the Boston Globe reported this about Chuck Colson. "If Mr. Colson can repent of his sins, there just has to be hope for everybody in the world." Remember, he went on to facilitate the conversion of thousands of people in prison. And he founded his prison fellowship. And he wrote many best-selling books. And then many of you, every year, we put Angel Tree out in the ID center, the identification center for the children, the security area. And we'll get 100 angels, and you'll take all those, and then you'll buy gifts. You buy gifts for children whose parents are incarcerated. Who started that ministry? It was Chuck Colson. You participate in a ministry God led him to create and implement, and it lives on even after his death. There was a transformation in the life of Chuck Colson. Look at verse 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right." This is a high view of thanksgiving toward God, and that's not common among us. And that ought to be a part of us with the transformation. People criticize us because of what we stand for our Bible-based beliefs, for being conservative, to believe in traditional doctrine. But I don't know how thankful we are about the way God's actually blessed us. We have a society that's quickly turning against us. Let me give you an example. Go to your small group, your Sunday school class. All right, prayer time. There'll be 25 people there that you're going to pray for. And you know what? That is wonderful. We need to pray for one another. But look on your prayer list in there as you write those out in front of your class and see how many praises you've got on the other side. And I'll guarantee you it's 5-1 petitions over praise for what God's doing in our life. There was a man named John Kralik, a lawyer. He burned through 2 marriages. He had children, not a close relationship with any of his children. His business was failing. And finally, one day, he was convicted that he had not been grateful enough for what he had with his first wife or his second wife or with his children or with his business. So here's what he decided to do. Every day for 1 year, he would write a handwritten note to somebody who had blessed him through the years, whether it was his business, him personally, his children. He said, "I wrote 365 thank you notes in 1 year." And he said, "You know what? I realized what I'd been missing this whole time. It was all about me." He said, "My thought life is better." Gratitude reminds us that life is not as bad as we think. The next thing I want you to write down is the plans God has. It ain't over. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse the love to love the truth and so be saved. Paul gives us perspective on persecution. He does so by fast-forwarding history. This text lifts up out of our cultural moment that we're facing now, however good or bad it is, and he takes us to the end of the story and shows us where the narrative of history is ending. Now, right now, there are people that are enduring persecution, and there are Christians now that are actually suffering persecution. That may look unfair to Christians. Why they're suffering? Why do their neighbors suffer? Well, Paul gives a perspective. He gives us the long look. He says, look, let me tell you where this thing is going. He said, there's going to be that 1,000-year reign. There's going to be that battle of Armageddon. And he says, then there's going to be that last battle of Armageddon. And he said, just with the breath of Jesus' mouth, he's going to destroy Satan and all of his cohorts. That's where we're going, towards the end. Now look down in verse 6, he says, gives a glimpse of what it'll be like when Jesus returns. It shows the ultimate outcome for believers and those who are born again. First, for Christians, there's going to be relief. Look at verse 6. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. So he says in the midst of suffering, Paul says, realize what's going on right now is only temporary. He said you'll eventually be granted release. There are many Christians across the globe, their lives of suffering just seems endless. They're being persecuted. They're being killed, disowned by family. Paul says it won't last. The tables are going to be turned. You'll be granted relief. You need to trust me, he says, for the longer story. But then there's a phrase that we often hear in our society. You just need to make sure your ideas are on the right side of history. Let me take that a little further. You need to make sure that your life is on the right side of the cross. That's the right side of history, and that's the right side of eternity. The text says if you trust Christ, no matter where your culture heads, you're on the right side of history. You just need to take the long view. This is about knowing a person. It's about knowing Jesus. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. He's talking about the rapture there. And notice that's, first of all, that's for the born again, those who have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. They have realized that Jesus, with the blood he shed on the cross, paid for our salvation. He rose again that we might have eternal life. Those are the ones that are going to get the relief. He says here that we shall behold him. Interesting word he uses in this verse. He said we shall marvel at the rapture of Christ. Years ago, Delaney and I went to Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus when that used to be legal in Atlanta. And I said, darling, if we're going, we're going all the way. We're getting ringside seats. I was good with that, but I thought I needed a break for a soft drink when they let the lions out of the cage in the ring. And I said, what do you what do you think these things are going to do? And you know, the guy's out there, he don't have a power shirt on, he ain't got any sleeves on. And he's just showing all of his muscles. And I said, if they hadn't fed these cats good, they're going to hit the front row here. And so I've got other words for it, but I just want you to say I marveled at that. And then when they let the elephants out and they did their pony and dog act, I marveled at that. We like saying we shall behold him when he comes, but Paul says here, he uses the word in the Greek text, we'll marvel at Jesus when he returns. See, we've got our eye off the ball. We're always paying attention to what's going on around us, which we should do. But if we get engrossed in that, we forget about that at any moment, maybe before this day is over, Jesus will come and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air to be with him to get our glorified, resurrected bodies. I don't know about you, that ought to cause us to marvel. Another side of this, for those who don't trust Jesus, God's judgment left behind. Beginning the days of tribulation, and in verse 6, God indeed considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. There's a DUI lawyer in town that I know personally, and she has told me over and over again, when I'm representing a DUI case and you're in the jury pool, you will never be selected. She did. She told me that over and over again. I said, yeah, so you can get them off so they'll have another chance to kill somebody next time. Well, she quit coming to church here. I don't understand why. But you know, some of you want to get out of jury duty, just become a conservative Baptist preacher. You're poison in there. They don't want you in the pool. I was reading the other day in South Carolina, a man kidnapped a couple, a girlfriend, boyfriend. He tied up the girl. He murdered her boyfriend in front of her. And then took the girlfriend and put her in a storage unit to die. Let me ask you a question. The criminal got caught. Does he deserve mercy and grace from the court system? What kind of mercy and grace did he give to that girl and her boyfriend? We want to be a society that doesn't shrug its shoulders. We want to see wrong righted. We want to see genuine accountability. There's a different kind of revenge. It's down in verse 7. The word vengeance there, it's not about revenge. It has to do with justice. And the Lord says, I want people to have my mercy, my grace, my love, but if they refuse, he said, don't worry. Justice will be meted out. So this is a call here. It's an encouragement, a warning, and an invitation. It's an encouragement to those who trust in Christ, who've responded to the gospel, that our sins are under the blood and we're looking forward to the rapture. But then it's a warning. Those who are not trusting Jesus and refuse Jesus, either at their death or at the rapture, eternal judgment. This is also an invitation. Jesus spoke about eternal judgment more than any other person in the New Testament, but that doesn't make him harsh. I was listening to David Jeremiah the other day, and he was talking about how we all have our gods. Sit in my church. Everybody has their own little God, who they think God is. And he said, every time I preach out of Romans chapter 1, 18 to the end of the chapter, some of my members come up and criticize me. And he said, when you start in verse 18, it talks about how God took his hand off people and turned them over to their own ways. And then he says, in that sermon, I talk about a place called hell for those who reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he said he had a lady who came up to him after church service not long ago and said to him, Dr. Jeremiah, you were incorrect in your speaking today in your sermon. She said, my God would never send anybody to hell. You know what David Jeremiah said? He said, ma'am, you're right. Because your God doesn't really exist. Think about it. Our God of love, mercy, and grace is also a God of justice and judgment. And so he's holding the invitation open to whoever will come. Now I want you to take you one more place, and that's the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. The Thessalonians are suffering for their faith. He says in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. First of all there, he says, I'm praying that you might live lives worthy of your calling. He says, to this end, we pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That word worthy might throw us off. That doesn't mean somehow we become worthy of God. It's like a king saying to his son, may you live a life worthy of being a prince. May we live a life worthy of being a child of God. And then second, what is the goal of the prayer? Look at verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. In other words, God's got a plan for everybody's life. Paul says, we're praying for you, church in the Lord Jesus Christ at Thessalonica, that you will, even in the midst of persecution, allow your plan to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to the max, because when that happens, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is glorified. So we look at this text. It reminds us we need to rest in our identity. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to back water for the devil. Some people say, well, you're too harsh. No, I'm not. I'm going to hold up the truth. That's what God called me to do, preach the word in season, out of season. The word is out of season in our society right now with political correctness. He says here, know who you are. Allow God to transform you to be more like Christ. And then he says here, we're in this for the long haul. And what we see happening in front of our face right now, this is just temporary. And he says, listen, I'm just praying. Paul says, I'm just praying for you to just keep on, keep on, keep Jesus high and lifted up. Let the Holy Spirit use you and your spiritual gifts to do what? To bring glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming one day. Are we going to get excited? Paul says we're going to marvel at the return. Oh, I tried all week. Mark did too. To get somebody to sing this to you. And so nobody was here. They're all on spring break. So I thought I'd just share it with you. The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting. That sounds like marveling. And we shall behold him then face to face. Oh, we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. Oh, we shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. The angel will sound the shout of his coming, and the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those remaining shall be changed in a moment. Oh, we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and our Lord. I'm frustrated in our society right now. but it ain't over. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And thank you for a very simple message. We just got to keep our faith and hope in you. And we have an opportunity to share the gospel with a lost person. That's something that you've given to us by divine appointment. And we need to share freely with other people. And Lord, we realize that you want us to stand for Bible-based principles in the way we live. Not in an obnoxious way. But Lord, you didn't give us a spirit of fear. You gave us a spirit of power. And we don't need to be afraid of anybody who tries to shout us down, try to scare us. And Lord, I just think about people in this congregation that have children and grandchildren right now and what kind of future they're facing in this world. Help us in my generation and generation behind me to be a role model of standing for your convictions. And even we are in the minority, we'll be able to glorify you and lead people to Christ. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's very simple. Jesus was born a virgin, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for your salvation and mine. He was beaten, he shed his blood, and that blood purchased your salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. It's that simple. By repentance, turn away from your sins in faith. Trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Not sure how to do that, I'm going to have staff members here at the front with me to explain to you about that. Maybe you're here today, you already made that decision to be a candidate for baptism. Invite you to come. You're here today, you've been our guest for a while, and you've been praying about it. God's given you peace that you need to invest your life and your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek. Lord, we thank you in advance, public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're here today and you need to make a decision, if you'll come, Ted and Richard will both be at the front with me. If you, for some reason, would rather come to the welcome desk, we're just having people almost every week join at the welcome desk after the service. We invite you to come. We'll meet with you, pray with you, and talk to you about whatever decision you need to make. If you're watching us on your electronic device, if you call us at 706-234-1841, leave a message. Staff member will get back with you just as soon as possible. Now, as we begin to sing today, if you need to make a decision, you step out in the nearest aisle, because the longer you stand there, the more Satan is going to say, not today. Not today. I'm going to tell you, Jesus says, don't delay. So Clay's going to lead now. You come as God speaks to your heart.